Taking our Bibles once again, let us turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'll be reading just the first 8 verses. But the aim of our lesson today is to do a running commentary from verses 9 to 46. And so my aim is to accomplish that. And my desire from the congregation is that we be attentive and to give God's Word the reverence rightly due to God's Word. Verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dibzab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Shihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side Jordan in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto you in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Last lesson, we presented a broad stroke introduction to the book of Deuteronomy. And in that broad stroke, we considered several things, did we not? We considered the fact that Moses is credited to be the author of this book. And beloved, if the Bible declares that, that ought to be sufficient for God's people. The timing of the writing was towards the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness due to sin and unbelief. And the setting of the book is on the east side of the Jordan River. We also stated that there are several major divisions to this book. And then we also stated the purpose and the place of this book in Scripture. And hopefully you can remember from last week's lesson, I told you that basically Deuteronomy is nothing more but God expressing His desire and His delight to bless His people, but to bless them in the context of their obedience. And in the end of this book, God warns His ancient covenant people that there would be repercussions, known as cursings, if they would persist in unbelief. And then we concluded with a running commentary on the first 8 verses, which I read now in your hearing. Did you notice there in verses 6, what did God tell the nation of Israel in verse 6? You have dwelt long enough around this mountain. It's time now to pack your tents and head north. And as I mentioned last week, there are 11 days' journey from Mount Sinai heading north to the city of Kadesh, which is a city in the most southern extreme border of the Promised Land. And remember that when they got to Kadesh, they sent out the 12 spies. The spies came back. 2 of those spies gave a favorable report. And they tried to encourage the people in their God, in their faith, to go conquer the land as God told them to. The 10 other spies, due to unbelief and due to twisting of that report and exaggerating the enemies And apparently downplaying God's ability, they frustrate the people, and unbelief sets in, and the people do not want to go into the land. And as we shall see at the end of chapter 1, when God rebukes them, they come across with a certain degree of sorrow. And God tells them to head south, as we shall see in a few moments, the nation of Israel, in another moment of rank unbelief and disobedience, they head north and try to invade. And in that process, they were greatly defeated, adding to their sorrow and adding to their sin. And that begins their 40-year wandering. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 1 opens with the Jews now terminating that 40 years of wandering, battling a few kings on the east side of the Jordan. And right where Moses is about to die and Joshua takes over the responsibility of leadership, Moses rehearses the entire law, which is the book of Deuteronomy, to the people, to a whole new generation of Israelites who grew up during the 40 years of wandering. And he's basically preparing them, preparing their hearts to go into the land and conquer the land finally. Well, with that in mind, look at verses 9 to 11. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers made you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he had promised you. Well, the first thing I'd like to consider in this journey in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1 is the fact that the Abrahamic covenant finds its fulfillment when Moses writes this book. Okay? We have a system of teaching today called dispensationalism. And dispensationalism takes a very staunch position that the scriptures are to be taken literally, grammatically, and in their apparent open sense. The fact that when the scriptures talk plain and clear, we are to interpret plainly and clearly. Well, taking their position of the scriptures, I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 13, and would like to show you that the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled and does not need to be fulfilled, nor is there any anticipation for the Abrahamic covenant to be fulfilled in any future millennium on this earth. Notice in Genesis chapter 13, consider verses 15 to 16. In verses 9 to 11 in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses tells the Israelites when he begins to rehearse the law, ye are this day. Notice that, those who insist on a literal grammatical approach to Scripture. Moses told them, ye are this day as a multitude like the stars in the heavens. Well, in Genesis 13, verses 15 to 16, notice this promise. And all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So here's a promise given to Abraham centuries before Deuteronomy chapter 1 was even written. And God promises Abraham that in a season of time, Abraham's descendants, national Israel, would achieve a status in respects to population like the dust or the grains of sand or the grains of dust or dirt on the earth and even the stars in the heavens. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 15 and consider verses 5 and 6. You may want to jot these down somewhere in your Bible, or do like a little cross-reference all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at Genesis chapter 15, consider verses 5 and 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. The word tell there means to number. If thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it, or reckoned it, or imputed it to Abraham for righteousness. So here God tells Abraham that his descendants would not only be like the grains of sand or the grains of dirt upon the ground, but they will also be like the stars in heaven for a multitude. Turn now to Genesis chapter 22 and verses 16 to 17. And once again, my argument this evening is we're going to take a literal, grammatical approach to the Scriptures. We're not going to allegorize. We're not going to spiritualize. We're just going to let the Bible speak for itself. Genesis 22. Please consider verses 16 to 17. And said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, beloved, would you be willing to believe, based on these verses I've given you, and I believe verse 17 is a beautiful example, when God uses the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore, would you be willing to agree he's talking about the same thing or the same point? The fact that ancient Israel would come to a place where their population would be, in a figure of speech, innumerable. Would you be willing to concede that if you take a literal, grammatical, plain sense approach to Scripture? Well, that's the promise. Well, now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And notice what is said by Solomon. By the time Solomon is king, notice what is said in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Verse 9. As Solomon is praying to his God, the God of his father David, as the mantle of responsibility falls upon his shoulders, Solomon can say, Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people, notice this, church, like the dust of the earth in multitude. So according to Solomon, in Solomon's day, the Abrahamic covenant also found its fulfillment in respects to this promise that God in the course of time would multiply the natural seed of Abraham like the sand upon the sea and like the stars in heaven. Turn now to 1 Kings chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, and verse 20, 1 Kings chapter 4, and consider verse 20. And what do you find in your Scriptures? Very plain, very literal, and very clear. Judah and Israel were many. Well, how many were they? In a figure of speech. As the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And this is in the context, once again, during Solomon's reign. So, my dear friends, you take Genesis 13, 15 to 16, Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. You take Genesis 22, 16 to 17, and now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. What does Moses tell this nation, his people, just before they're about to cross into the promised land? What does he tell them in verse 10. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, past tense, and behold, ye are, notice, not tomorrow, not in the sweet by and by, not in some millennial kingdom after the rapture and 7 years of great tribulation. It says, multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. And so the first point I want to bring out in this section is the fact that the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled. And it's not to be fulfilled, because not to be fulfilled in the future in respects to the people of God, ancient Israel, because that promise was already fulfilled in the days of Moses. And apparently that promise was continually being fulfilled, even during the reign of King Solomon himself. And my dear friends, remember, Deuteronomy is a book whereby God is telling his people his desire is to bless his people, but if they persist in unbelief and disobedience, there would be repercussions upon the nation. And repercussions did fall upon that nation eventually during the 70 years of captivity under Babylon. And then when the Messiah came on the scene, that same nation rose up collectively through her religious leaders, and they denied the Prince of Peace. They denied their Messiah, and they were willing to turn him over to the hands of the Romans in place of a murderer and a criminal. And they called upon God the Father to place Jesus' blood not only on them, but on their children's children. And in 70 AD, after 40 years of testing and warning, and the gospel being given to the house of Israel under the new dispensation, because of New Testament gospel realities, that city and temple were destroyed. And the entire Old Testament economy, that system of the Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood and all the types and shadows which were now complete and fulfilled in Christ, were simply done away with. And the Abrahamic covenant, my dear friend, was fulfilled prior to Jesus' arrival to this earth. And that covenant does not need to be fulfilled again during some so-called millennial reign. God owes the Jew and the Gentile nothing but divine wrath outside of repentance and faith in Christ. That's the first point. So what kind of an application then does that give us for you and I? Well, my dear friend, this tells us that God's word is true. This tells us that God can be trusted. This tells us that we can take the word of God in the figure of speech, take it to the bank. God promised Abraham that his descendants would become like the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore. And that promise was fulfilled in the days of Moses, because he said so in verses 10. And that promise was also fulfilled during the time of Solomon himself. And so, my dear friends, whenever God promises that he's going to do something, the child of God can go to the bank. The child of God can trust what God says. Well, secondly, tonight, consider verses 12 to verses 18. Verses 12 to 18. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, and your burden, and your strife? Take you wise men, and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me, and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over a hundreds, captain over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cause between your brethren, and judge, notice, righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with you. Notice, just because somebody was a stranger living amongst the house of Israel, there was no double standards, nor were there two sets of rules and two styles of a judicial system. And ye shall not have, and ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause which is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. Well, in this particular portion of Deuteronomy chapter 1, I have labeled this the burden of leadership and the wisdom of delegated authority. I call this section the burden of leadership. Look at verses 12. Notice Moses' complaint. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? My dear friend, for those of you who have been in positions of leadership, whether in the home, maybe in the military, or maybe as you work outside the home, maybe you were in a position of management, maybe middle management, maybe upper level management. Well, my dear friends, there are burdens and responsibilities that come along being a leader or being the boss, as we say. And beloved, can you hear the heart of Moses? Now, beloved, Moses was no different than you and I. He was a man. He was made of flesh and blood. And Moses says, how can I myself bear alone or tolerate or literally put up with your problems and your burdens and your strife and your arguing and your contentions? Well, my dear friend, this particular portion of the book of Deuteronomy, for those of you who like to take notes, answers back to Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 26. And what do you find in that portion? You find that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes on the scene to meet up with Moses, and he's basically watching Moses out there constantly being burdened and being encumbered with the daily strife and the daily struggles and the daily conflicts and the arguing with God's people. And they would come to Moses, and Moses was basically arbitrating between all the strife and all the commotions and all the hubbub that was going on amongst the Israelites. What did Jethro tell him? Son, this ain't good. He basically told Moses, you're going to burn both ends of your candle. And what was the advice that Jethro told him? He told him, son, if I was you, search out amongst your own people men of knowledge, men of spiritual discernment, men who are able to hear the strife and the commotions at a much lower level, and let them deal with that. And the real weighty issues, maybe those issues that maybe demand the death penalty, or the excommunicating of someone from the camp, you know, something like maybe murder, adultery, idolatry, you handle those issues. But whether or not so-and-so stole so-and-so's pencil, you let the delegated people under you, let them handle that. And beloved, this same wisdom is also brought over in a spiritual sense in the New Testament with the Bible's insistence that in a congregation you have a plurality of elders. When you have a plurality of elders, my dear friend, you do not have one individual who, if he's not careful guarding his heart, can easily become a little dictator, easily become so territorial that he will not allow anyone into his little realm of self-appointed authority. And so with a plurality of elders, you basically spread out the wealth. Is there not cumbrance, and is there not burden, and are there not strifes even in a local congregation? You find these same issues even in someone's home. Are there not strifes? Are there not burdens? And are there not cumbrances in our homes? Well, that's why God has a head of home called the husband. And he shares that burden with his mate, with his wife. They walk side by side. And then in the church, God shows the same wisdom in this instance here with Jethro telling Moses to kind of spread out the wealth. Even in God's wisdom, even in the local church, there's to be a plurality of elders. And let me show you another good example of delegated authority. What do you find happening in Acts chapter 6? You have a strife. Was there not strife? Was there not a burden? Was there not a cumbrance whereby the Grecian Jews were claiming that they were not getting their fair share of bread and food? Remember that? And the people brought this to the apostles. And what was the apostles' response? In love, but in firm directness, they told them, it is not our responsibility to wait on tables. It's not my responsibility, Peter's and James and such. It's not our responsibility to divvy up the bread. You look out amongst yourselves, men of wisdom, men full of the Holy Spirit, men whose testimony is rock solid. And let those individuals come before us. We will lay our hands on them. We will appoint them to that business and let them take care of those menial tasks. But we will give ourselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer. So my dear friends, even in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us in-house correction. When one brother offends another brother, the offended brother is to go to that brother and lay that burden, lay that offense at his or her feet. If they have your ear and they repent and they seek forgiveness, the issue is solved. If they tell you to go fly a kite, the Bible says you take two other individuals, possibly three, and you lay that burden before the one who is the offender. If he hears you, and he repents, then you've gained your brother. If he tells that group to go jump in the lake, then you bring it before the congregation. And if he's not willing to hear the congregation and repent, and he tells the church to go jump in the lake, then the church takes its appropriate action on that individual. Beloved, I even taught you that in the city gate, that was the place where the city elders and the judges came to make rulings over matters of controversy. But my dear friends, look at verses 15. When you do delegate your authority to someone, you do not have the right to delegate that authority to anyone who comes down the road. Notice. So I took the chief of your tribes, notice, wise men and known. And I believe when it says wise men and known, I don't think the word known is implying a popularity contest as much as I think it implies character. They're known by their character. They're known by the truthfulness of their lips and the honesty of their life and the consistency of their walk. Take wise men, men that are known, and make them heads over your captains. And then he even divides them up. Look at verses 16. Charge these judges. Tell them to hear all the causes between your brothers and to judge righteously. Today, my dear friend, our own legal system is totally bankrupt. Anybody can be bought with enough money or enough bribes ought to be convinced by enough lobbyists who twist and pull your arms. These men were to be above all that. But look at verse 17. Ye shall have no respect of person in your judgment, whether you're arbitrating poor people's issues or a rich person's issue or a rich man taking a poor man or a poor man taking on a rich man. In that sense, Lady Justice is to be blind. Everyone is to be equal at the bar of justice. And notice, you're supposed to hear the small as well as the great. All we hear on the news today is the glaring mishaps of the rich and famous. No, my dear friend, God expects both the little issues as well as the big issues to be taken care of. And notice this, ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the causes that are too hard for you. Then Moses says, you bring them to me, and then I will arbitrate. Turn to Proverbs 24. Hold your place here. And turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Consider verses 3 to 6 on this matter of the burden of leadership and the wisdom of delegated authority. Look at Proverbs 24 and consider verses 3 to 6. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. So even in verses 6, we see the wise writer of the Proverbs cautioning us in Proverbs 24 and 6, cautioning us that in a multitude of other individuals with wisdom and discernment and understanding, you make your decisions. And once again, we see the wisdom here of Jethro telling his son-in-law, to spread out the wealth and delegate that authority. And a pastor or an elder or a bishop who tries to hold on to the reins of his power like he's a self-appointed Baptist pope is dangerous. And that's why God ordained a plurality of elders, to spread that wealth and to spread the responsibility amongst God's people. Now turn to verses 19 to 21. And here we see Moses recounts their journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh. And this is where they were about to go into the land the first time. Look in verses 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all the great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord your God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. You take verses 19 and 20, and basically cross-reference that back all the way to verses 5, 6, and 7. That's the same historical event that Moses now is recounting amongst the people. So here Moses tells us that they left Horeb, and 11 days journey from there, they come to Kadesh Barnea, which is the southernmost extremity to the promised land. Now, look at verses 22 to 33. This long section is now, Moses now is going to recount the story of the spies and Israel's unbelief. Now, congregation, I want you to remember, most of the people that he's now talking to in Deuteronomy 1 were either under the age of 20, or they were not even born yet. Okay? And he's going to rehearse this in their hearing, all for a reason. Look at verses 22 to 33. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by that way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. So notice, it was the nation of Israel who comes to Moses with the idea, let's send 12 spies. Let's take one man from each tribe, and let them go into the land, reconnoiter, check it out, see what's up there, see what kind of cities are up there, what kind of people, what kind of defenses that they have, and then bring us word. And what did Moses say? Well, that sounds fair. That sounds wise. Do it. Verse 24. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. You may want to underline that. That was the comment of the spies when they came back. But then look at the twist in verse 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. So notice, they came back saying, hey, it's a pretty good land. But then bingo, there's this spark of rebellion. Verse 27, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he had brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now notice the unbelief, and notice the lack of trust, and notice how they're questioning God's motives. They're questioning the will of God. Because the Lord hates us. Now, beloved, stop and think. This was said by the people who were in bondage, who did witness the 12 plagues, who did see the sea of Red Sea open. These were the same people who saw Pharaoh's army destroyed. These were the same people that were fed quail in the wilderness, manna in the wilderness, and they were given water from the rock. And how, and the audacity of these people to say God hates us. And they go further. Well, actually, God brought us out of the land of Egypt to bring us out to the land of the Amorites, so they in turn can simply destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. You may want to underline that. The 10 spies, with their twisted, exaggerated report, minimizing God but exaggerating the enemy, they discouraged the heart of God's people. And my dear friend, listen, as another application, if somebody doesn't know how to handle the scriptures properly, and preaching it and teaching it and applying it to your heart and mind, with all the best intentions on their part, if they're a loose cannon behind the pulpit, they're going to discourage you more than edify you. Okay? We have to be careful how we handle the Word of God. Read on. Saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Now, beloved, everything in verses 28 is pretty much accurate. But those 10 spies, what they did is they took the truth and they exaggerated it way beyond scope, whereby they minimized God and they accentuated the adversary. Verse 29, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. What is Moses doing here? He's reviewing once again and rehearsing to the original band of Israelites what God did for them in the land of Egypt. Verse 31, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that he went until ye came unto this place. He is reminding them once again how God maintained them, how God sustained them, how God kept them in his watch care. He fed them. He sustained them with water. He provided that fiery pillar to give them light in the evening and that cloud to give them direction and momentum in the daytime. Verse 32. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. Well, my dear friends, for those of you who want to do further reading, this entire section I just read, you would need to read Numbers chapters 13 to 14. And that's where you will find the account of the Israelites coming to Kadesh Barnea the first time, sending out the spies, and then being greatly hindered and greatly discouraged by a report of unbelief, whereby God's ability, once again, was minimized. and the enemies of God were exaggerated. Now consider with me also the fact of verses 34 to 39 as we continue our journey. Notice now verses 34 to 39. We see the judgment of God coming upon His people because of their unbelief. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and swore, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of all this evil generation see the good land which I swore to give unto your fathers. You may want to underline that phrase, evil generation. And notice, Jesus is not talking about some future generation. He's talking to the generation that was alive and well and who had committed this sin of unbelief. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he had trodden upon, and to his children, because he had wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, Thou shalt not go in hither. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Notice in verses 37, Moses also recounts his own sin, where he struck the rock twice, and because of that act, he was punished by not being allowed to go into the promised land. He was going to see it from afar, but the responsibility of going into the promised land and conquering the land would fall upon Joshua, one of the two spies who came back with a report of faith and a report trusting in God's ability to watch over His people. Now look at verses 39. Very interesting passage. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said shall be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, underlined, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. I have here in my notes, the very ones whom the original generation feared would perish in the initial invasion would now be the ones to surpass those Jews who came out of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Did not in the earlier verse where I just read, the people were concerned that God hated them, and they were concerned that God brought them out of the land of Egypt, that they would fall prey upon the Amorites? What does God tell them? Your little ones, and those who did not know the difference between good and evil yet, so you're talking about very young individuals, they would go in the land. And God is basically saying, the ones that you thought would be a prey, they shall supersede you. You shall perish. But this younger generation will go into the land. I find that very, very amazing. Now, consider verses 40 to 46. But as for you, now watch this. I want you to get the picture. They struck out at Kadesh Barnea. They accused God of hating them. They minimized the love of God. They minimized God's ability. And they accentuated the people of the land and their cities and these giants. They exaggerated them to the place where God was minimized. With that in mind, watch these words. But as for you, turn ye and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Here's where God tells them at Kadesh, where they struck out, now turn south. Now watch their response. Then ye answered and said unto me, We have sinned against the Lord. Sounds pretty good. It sounds just like Pharaoh. We've sinned. Right? Now, would you say that sounds pretty good? They're making confession. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. Now, beloved, is that what God told them to do? Verse 40 says what? Turn south. I want you to look at that. Because my dear friends, guess what? In my heart and in your heart, we're no different. God says, go south. You struck out. You had your chance. You blew it. The people are willing to say what? We've sinned. But they're telling God and God's man, we're going north. God told them, go south. Read on. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight. Underline. For I'm not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. And my dear friends, I believe this is a beautiful cross-reference to our current series in Ephesians chapter 6 about wearing the full armor of God and being soldiers for Christ. God told them, go south. They were willing to raise one hand and say, I've sinned. But with the other hand, they rose a fist of disobedience. Every man put on his sword, every man grabbed his shield, and they went north. And God must warn them again. And what does God tell them? I'm not among you. And you are going to be whooped by the enemy. So I spake unto you. And notice this in regards to the parable of the sower series. I spoke unto you, and ye would not hear. They were not unable to hear because their Beltone battery had died. They weren't wearing hearing aids. This is an example of stubbornness. And this is an example, an outrank obedience against a very clear, revealed will of God. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and ye went presumptuously up into the hill. And how often does the Church of Jesus Christ presumptuously charge with no commandment from God and no reassurance of His presence? What ancient Israel is doing here, as Moses is rehearsing it to this new generation that the original generation thought would die in the wilderness, this new generation is being told, your mummies and daddies, this is what they did 40 years ago. Now you better take heed before you cross into the land. Before Joshua takes you over that river, and before you begin to conquer those cities, I want you to realize that your mothers and fathers acted in this way 40 years ago. And now they're all dead, and their graves can be marked out there in the wilderness. How often do we presumptuously go off to war in sin and without the feel or the sense of God's divine presence? How often do you think that happens in many churches today who are trying to contend for the faith, but they're doing it in a wrong way? And as we close, look at verses 44 to 46. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and they chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. Beloved, because of their disobedience, because of their foolishness in charging God with hatred, accusing God of bringing them out in the wilderness only to destroy them at the hands of the Amorites, God had the enemy chase them like bees would chase an adversary who would bump against a beehive. Look at verse 45. And ye returned and wept before the Lord. Here's another moment of confession. Underline the next phrase. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Now, beloved, I just showed you two examples by God's people. One example, they acknowledged, we've sinned. Here's another example where they shed a whole lot of tears because the funerals were being lined up. And God told them what? God told them, I don't even have your ear. And then what was the end result? So ye abode in Kadesh many days. Many days. According unto the days that ye abode there. And that's found in Numbers chapter 14 and Numbers chapter 20. Well, beloved, are there any applications? Well, listen to these four that I have. In light of all that we shared tonight, in light of all that you heard tonight. Number one, it's a good means of grace to recount in our own lives the past journeys of our own spiritual pilgrimage has taken us. Did you hear that? It's a good means of grace to recount in our own lives the past journeys in which God has led us. You got to admit that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, what is Moses doing to this new generation that rose up during the 40 years of wandering? He is recounting their past ancestors' dealings with God in the wilderness from Egypt to Mount Sinai to Kadesh before and after they blew it. And beloved, there's times and seasons I think that we as the people of God need to sit some down, sit someplace quietly, turn off all the noise, and just recount and reminisce what God has done in your past. From the moment of your conversion up until now, it is needful at times for God's people to reminisce on what God has done for His people. That's what Moses is doing. He's reminiscing with this new crowd of Israelites, this new nation that grew up in the wilderness. Secondly, there's great comfort and encouragement in how God has brought us through the struggles, the trials, and the shameful experiences we've had to go through. Moses recounts all of Israel's past encounters with Jehovah and how Jehovah sustained them. And once again, I think it's a good means of grace for some of us to think quietly and soberly where God has led us all these years and how He sustained us all these years, how He's answered those prayers all these years, how He's kept us from falling all these years, how He has prevented us from apostatizing all these years. Thirdly, we also learn that unbelief and faithlessness in the Christian sojourn will never bring us any spiritual profit, but it will stifle our ability to grow in God's grace. Unbelief and faithlessness. Even God, through Moses in this first chapter, has to reminisce and rehearse all that God had done for them. From leaving Egypt to feeding them, sustaining them, giving them shade by that cloud and giving them light at night by that same fiery pillar cloud. He shares all this. And my dear friend, He does that in order for us to bone up our resolve to trust God. Remember that first point in our lesson earlier? The Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled in respects to Israel being like the stars of heaven. And there are other verses where you can show that all the promises about the land were fulfilled not only in Solomon's time, but it was fulfilled in the end of Joshua's life. God's word can be trusted. God's word is true. God's word can be taken to the bank. And my dear friend, we need to be men and women of faith and men and women of resolve to trust God. And beloved, I will admit, easier said than done. Fourthly and finally, and this is a sad note, it's quite evident based on the ending of our chapter that God's ears may be deafened by our own misguided and misdirected prayers. They told God, "We're sorry." And in the context of saying that, they told Moses what? "We're getting our swords and shields and we're going north." God told them, "No, go south." And God told Moses to tell them, "If you go, I'm not going to be with you." And they presumptuously went in the arm of the flesh and off they went. And the Amorites chased them like bees. And then they come back and then they cry. And then God tells them what? "I'm not even going to hear you. I don't even hear you." So apparently even the crying may not have been sincere. But they cried nonetheless. So my dear friends, I hope that this first chapter, this first part of our sojourn in the book of Deuteronomy was profitable. And may it be a means of grace for all of us to trust God, to take God at His word, to be obeyed, to be in obedience to that revealed will of God. And my dear friends, to learn that there is to be leadership. But leadership should never be afraid to delegate that authority to others who are just as wise and just as capable to do the work. And my dear friend, we need also, when God tells us to go a certain direction, if He says to go south and we choose to go north, we will pay the consequences for that act of rebellion. Well, may God bless you, and may our meditation tonight be food and drink for your soul. Thank you.